Amen. Well, one of the biggest questions in all of life that I believe only biblical Christianity has a legit answer for is this: why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something rather than nothing? Why does anything exist? How did all of this stuff, earth, trees, grass, sky, clouds, puppies, kittens, sun, moon, animals, all of that, us, why is it all here? Modern God-hating science will attempt to answer of how it all just happened over billions of years and random chance, but that's not good enough. And it still doesn't answer the why question. In fact, if they did get it right, science isn't designed to answer the why question, it's designed to answer the how question. Our spirits want something deeper. Our spirits want that why question. And the answer, the best answer, that makes the most sense is this: because God intentionally created everything. That's why. And we learn all about that in the book of Genesis. One author wrote this: if we want to understand the world, the meaning of life, the nature of our own selves, the salvation for which we hope, the destiny awaiting for us in the end, the origin of all of these is recorded in the book of Genesis. And so we've got to get Genesis right. So if you're there already, go to page one of your Bibles. It's probably page one, depending on how the preface is numbered there, and let's head over there. Here we are. I'm sure I said this when I started Romans, but I definitely had some moments this week where I'm like, who am I to do this? Who am I to preach about the origin of the universe? Who am I to preach about what God did in creating anything? The task of preaching any book of the Bible should bring us to that, but certainly this book of the Bible is above me, for sure. May God give us all knowledge of himself through all spiritual wisdom and understanding as we approach this. Genesis in our English Bibles, or from the Greek meaning origins or beginnings, in the Hebrew, Bereshit, taken from the first three words, in the beginning. Most scholars attribute this to Moses, as they do all five books of the Pentateuch. But of course, that's been vigorously debated in recent years. I will stick with the traditional understanding that Moses is our author, probably better, a compiler and author. One study Bible tells us that Moses probably drew upon existing oral and written sources as he wrote the book of Genesis, probably somewhere around the time he did everything else in the 15th century BC. How we interpret Genesis has everything to do with how we understand it, and therefore how we understand the rest of Scripture, and therefore how we understand God, and therefore how we understand ourselves. So it's very important that we understand this correctly and biblically. If you don't understand Genesis, you won't understand really anything else. You won't be surprised to hear me say that I/we here at Highlands Bible Church stand firmly on Genesis as it is plainly written. It's history. It's not fable. It's not allegory. It's not folklore. It's not myth. These are facts of how God created the world in the early beginning of history of that world. In programming note, we will limit our study of Genesis to the first 11 chapters, because chapter 11, 1 through 11, deal with the beginning of humanity. And then after that, chapter 12 picks up with Israel itself. We'll probably get back to that someday in the future, but we're going to look at the first 11 chapters, not this morning, okay? So don't worry about that. That being said, let's look at our text once again. Genesis 1, verse 1, says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And right away, we have many questions that arise from just those few words. The first words, in the beginning. So in the beginning of what? Our word here again, Bereshit, from Hebrew, which means the start of a series of events. And we note two things. Right at the start, the beginning, God was there. God was already there. And second, God is the starter or the initiator of these events. So we pick up two things right off the bat about who God is. This flows into our next observation of the text. God created. It did not evolve without God. There was no Big Bang. There were no aliens that came down and created things, as some famous atheists have now surmised on their deathbeds, that said, it doesn't make sense. I'm going to go with the alien theory before I die. No, God created all things. And our word for create is the Hebrew word bara, which is a special word used only of the actions of God. Phillips notes that bara is seldom used, but it always refers to God's activity in making things from nothing. Another scholar put it this way: humans may make, form, or build, but only God creates. We can make, we can form, we can build, but only God creates. And we get a little bit of depth from the Hebrew language here, that this word is reserved for God, and it's reserved for only what he does, and we could never do. You think about that. Everything we do is from raw materials. That isn't the case with God. And third, what did God create? Our text tells us the heavens and the earth, which is a Hebrew way of saying everything. The universe. It means the universe and everything in it, the earth below and everything above it. And so first point, a building block to understand who God is simply this: God is the creator of everything. God is the creator of everything. I know you paid good money to come here on a Sunday morning and hear me say something that's totally obvious. But it's not totally obvious. In our anti-God worldview, it is not obvious. That point alone is laughable. That point alone is offensive. We're mocked for that view. Two aspects of this point I want to bring out in an application. First, our world finds this offensive. And second, what does that point tell us about God and ourselves? And so looking at that first part, what does that truth that God created all things tell us about God? And four quick implications from that. Well, first, I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. First, our worldview would be offended by the statement, God is the creator of everything. Atheists like Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins mock this truth. Scientists refuse to let a divine foot in the door and hold stubbornly, despite all common sense, that God cannot be the creator. Progressive and liberal Christianity signs up to believe in pantheism and panentheism, which denies God created the world and thinks we're all creation in and of itself. Godless Darwinian evolution is taught in most of our public schools. And so first, church, if you don't already know this, know it now. What I just said is very offensive at best, and you'll be mocked and scorned if you take the Bible literally in its first 10 words. God did indeed create everything. We've got to stand on this truth. We've got to stand on the truth of what the Bible says in its plain words, not what the cultural worldview du jour says. And understanding this truth sets a foundation for understanding who God is. I want to give you some confidence here. And we need to realize that this truth is not only proclaimed in just Genesis, but in the whole Bible. Psalm 33 tells us this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their hosts. Isaiah writes, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. And also in Isaiah 45, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Famously, we read in John's prologue to his gospel in John chapter 1, in the beginning, right there, every Jewish ear would be attuned to that. In the beginning was God, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Watch this. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians declares clearly, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:10 says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. And at the very end of the Bible, which we just read, which I heard some of you reacting to that, the very end of the Bible, Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because you created all things. That's why we're going to be worshiping God forever. By your will, they existed and were created. So yeah, from cover to cover, the Bible proclaims that God created everything. Don't think it's just in Genesis. This is literally from cover to cover. It's also proclaimed in the majority of the early church fathers. The Apostles' Creed famously begins, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Along with it, the Nicene Creed, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible." I don't have time to quote all of the catechisms and all of the confessions of faith, but they all agree God created everything. The church fathers agreed. Irenaeus in the second century said, "There is nothing either above him or after him, and he created all things not influenced by anyone, but according to his own free will. He is the only God, the only Lord, the only creator, the only Father. He alone contains all things, and he himself committed all things into existence." This continued, of course, in the 3rd centuries, in the 4th centuries, in the 5th centuries, all the way up to today. Men like Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Origen, Aquinas, Basil, Augustine, John Chrysostom, up through Calvin, Martin Luther put it this way: the very simple meaning of what Moses said, therefore, is that everything was created by God. And so we see the biblical record clearly, and the early church history clearly establishes this truth that God created everything. And we've got to stand on that, church. And second, and perhaps more importantly, what does this truth actually teach us about God and therefore ourselves? This is where we get into the 4 implications here of what we learn about God. First, if God is creator, then he's the source of all things. Nothing has come into existence without God. Most obvious implication, us, human beings. This by nature rubs up against our rebellious spirits because we say, no, we're self-made. I built this. I got that job. I bought that house. I made these kids. Whatever you might say. No, God is the source of all things, including ourselves. Not only humans, but everything else we see in existence. The earth, the sky, the seas, every sort of creature that we can see, and the trillions of those that we cannot. This tells us that God, the creator, is unfathomably wise. Take the human body for instance. The entire industry of medical science is devoted to something, to try to understand something that they never will completely understand, will they? And of course, science itself, the very nature of science is to observe things and make hypotheses and test them, not to declare its sovereignty and demand worship at their decisions and scientism. If God is the source of all things, it means he doesn't need anything. He's independent. He doesn't need raw materials. He creates raw materials. And so first we see about God that God is the source of all things. But second, if God is the creator of all things, that means he's also the authority of all things. Now this really gets under our skin. The fact that we didn't make ourselves, right? If we have this delusion that we're a self-made person, if that doesn't bother us, then God being the authority of all things should definitely bother us. It's the original lie, which we'll get to in chapter 3. You don't need God as your authority. You are the authority. Yet he creates everything. Did you notice that passage again in Revelation, the end of the story in heaven's throne again, where we just read, they are worshiping him, they are worshiping his authority, because worthy are you, worthy are you. What makes him worthy is the fact that he is creator. What makes him king is the fact that he's creator. He is God, and there is no other. If he is authority, that makes him king. The king has a law, and we are all obligated, or rather commanded, to follow the king's law on account of everything has been provided by the king. We have a king who provides everything. Our existence, our sustained life, our food, our protection, and a billion other things. So we obey the king and his law. And since God is the authority, then that step itself goes a little bit further. He's also our judge. He's the ultimate judge. He's the perfect judge who's never wrong. One day we will stand before him as our authority, and the judge will demand a rightful account of what we did with everything that he gave us. We will stand before the judge and how we followed his law. So it tells us that God is the source of everything, that he is the authority of all things, but it also tells us that God is our controller. In biblical language, this means God is sovereign. This means that God is 100% complete, completely and totally in control of every aspect of his creation. As the great R.C. said, there is not one maverick molecule in all of God's creation. He controls everything in his creation because he is creator. Good and evil. We sometimes think like, okay, well, God's in charge of everything good, but maybe not everything evil. Well, God is allowing evil to exist in his perfect creation with rebellious subjects while he holds out the word of life and the gospel to redeem his people. But don't forget that God is actively restraining that evil. Were he not actively restrained, I know it doesn't seem like it sometimes, I see your faces, but were he not actively restraining evil, this planet would implode in a second. Think about that. Think about God actively restraining and controlling evil, using it for his purposes. We will soon see again how rebellion against God as our authority and our controller resulted in the curse of sin and how it unleashed evil on his perfect creation. The fourth aspect or implication, if God is creator, that means he's the owner. That means he owns life. I saw a few comments on Twitter the other day following, of course, the State of the Union address and the Speaker of the House pushing back against the culture of death and abortion that we see in our government today. He was viciously attacked, of course, but also God was viciously attacked as well. And the standard argument for anti-abortion goes, well, if you're so concerned about killing babies, how many babies has God killed? The reality is God owns life. That's the part that we can't hold God to human morality. He's not a human. He's completely and totally other. And God is the owner of all life. God has the right to end life because he's determined when life begins and he's determined when life ends. For all of us, he owns it. He is our owner. There are many, many, many more implications that we can talk about, and especially in this first verse. But what does that say about us? How do we then look at this whole environment of who God is? Well, first and foremost, it tells us we're not God. There's only one God, and we're not it. Sometimes we get that confused, don't we? Sometimes we think we are the all-sovereign ruler of our own little sub-kingdom, and we need to be reminded that we're not, right? At the risk of simplifying this, I have prepared and labored over many, many hours some very, very complicated drawings that I created for you all to kind of try and figure this out. So let's look at this first one, okay? I worked really hard on that, okay? This is the idea. This puts, wow, that's a new laser, man. Now I'm going to burn a hole in my screen with that thing. Look at that thing. This says what? This says that the creature is in control and that God is somewhere over here. If he's a creator at all, let's put him in the corner. Sometimes he's awake, sometimes he's not. We can call him if we need him. He can help us out, but he really doesn't have any control over his creation or anything. He's just kind of a little tiny circle in the corner. But really, our world is about us. That's one wrong way of looking at creation. Let's look at another way, another wrong way of looking at creation. That there is no difference. That everything, God is in all things. This is pantheism or panentheism, where we worship the sun, where we worship the rocks, where we worship the earth. All of that, that there is no difference between God and his creation or God is in his creation. That's not the biblical view we see here. This is the biblical view we see here. This next one. That the creature is larger than the creator, rather, is larger than the creature. And that we get our existence from him. Our existence comes from God. And our identity, our understanding of who we are then comes in relationship through knowledge of the Creator. We are smaller, we are dependent on the Creator, that God, the Creator, is completely involved and sovereign over our creation, but there is a distinction between creature and creator. We get our existence from Him, but we learn knowledge and who we are through our relationship with our Creator. Okay, that being said, what did God create everything from, and why does that matter? Let's move on to verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so, a couple things. First, how do we take verse 1 in light of verse 2, or how do we take verse 2 in light of verse 1? Is it like a title? Is there actually an event here? Is there another day of creation that they didn't really name? Because there are some theories that we don't buy into, like the gap theory that claims that verse 1 might have been the original creation, and then something happened, like this chaotic war, and Satan, maybe that's when Satan was kicked out of heaven, and so God started over after this chaotic existence or this war. That's not what the Bible says. We can't really infer that legitimately from where we are here. This is not also where we get all these parallels to all the other mythological creation accounts. This isn't the ancient Babylonian creation myths of Tiamat and Marduk, or the Viking god Odin making the earth from a corpse. And we hear that time and time again. It's like, well, that's just one creation story. Every culture has a creation story. They're all the same. It's like, no, not this one. This creation did not come from a fight of good versus evil. This creation came, that we just read, by a divine act of our sovereign Creator to create it from nothing. And just because other cultures have creation stories or flood stories or whatever, it doesn't mean that the real one's false. It means that everybody knew it was true and they copied it. This isn't creation from chaos. This is creation from divine Creator. And one rule of thumb that should guide us here and in all scriptural study is this. Take the words at their simplest literal meaning, unless informed otherwise by context. So really, when we read it, what is the plain reading of the text, unless we are informed otherwise by context? That being said, verse 1 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and verse 2 describes what it originally looked like after that initial creating in its essential form. In other words, in its not yet state. What does that original creation look like? Well, verse 2 goes on to tell us. First thing we see is that the earth was without form and void. And CSB translates the Hebrew here as formless and empty. And we look at both of those words because they are important. There are two very famous Hebrew words here, tovu and bovu. You can name your dogs that or your cats that if you want to. Sorry, don't name your cats. Name your dogs. One of my theology professors in seminary said it this way. The two nouns in verse 2 indicate the condition of the earth. One, formless, tovu, and empty, bovu. This indicates that the original created elements of verse 1 were not yet differentiated. They were not yet separated or organized. This is what things were like before God began to shape the cosmos. By themselves, the two words point out that the condition of the earth was unfit for human habitation, let alone any other kind. So not so much pre-world chaos, which is what some theories would say, but more think more of an unformed raw material state. God created the heavens and the earth, and He created it, and it was empty, and it was unformed. And we also see, second, that the word tells us that darkness was over the face of the deep. CSB translates the Hebrew as darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. All right, so now we get some more clues here by what the text is telling us. It was empty, it was formless, it was also very wet. It was full of water. One theologian said that God created a water ball, a giant, formless, empty water ball. But it was also dark, and of course, dark being the absence of light, essentially nothingness, another indicator that the earth was empty and unorganized. Think about how dark it must be at the bottom of the ocean, or if you go to one of our restrooms over here in the lobby and forget to turn on the light. It's dark. That dark. You can't see your hand in front of you. Don't ask me how I know that. And third, the text tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Okay, well, that's kind of weird. Where did the Spirit come from? Who is this Spirit? Hebrew word here is ruach, which means breath or wind. The word hover is rachal, which has the sense of a bird hovering over her nest, like a mother bird hovering over her nest. And if there are eggs in that nest, mother bird is saying there's something about to happen. And so we see the Spirit of God flying over this water ball like something's about to happen. And we see God himself saying, no, I'm personally involved with what is about to happen here. All fine and good, but where did God get these raw materials to make this empty water ball? We don't see any. God created these elements from nothing. The famous Latin phrase, creatio ex nihilo, creation from nothing. Our creation, our creator rather, our God does not need raw materials. He is the raw materials. He creates something from nothing. Let that sink in again. Only God actually creates from nothing. Anything we do, any construction project, anything we have it already, and we shape those materials into something. We don't create those things ourselves. So let's put the pieces together. God the Creator creates everything from nothing. It's without form. The Spirit is hovering over this like a mother bird about to see her eggs hatch. Stuff is about to happen. The presence of the Spirit of God shows us that this is not random, that this is a plan, that he's involved, that God is supervising what will happen next. And here's the point. The Creator creates everything from nothing. The Creator creates everything from nothing. And as you would expect, we can look at some implications that come out of that point. Again, four of them. And first, the Creator is independent. Who else is around here in this moment? Nobody. This is God himself. What raw materials does he use? None. This is the ultimate cause and effect. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Right? And of course, the big rebuttal then after that, and where they think they got you, is, oh yeah, who caused God? Nobody. God existed. God did not have a beginning. And so all things that began, the universe had a beginning. Therefore, there must be something that caused that beginning. God does not have a beginning. God is independent. He is eternal. That's why he calls himself in Exodus from the beginning. What? The I am. I just am. I always was, I am now, and I will forevermore be. I am outside of time. Scripture proclaims this truth as well. We saw it back in Romans 4, where Paul was talking about the faith of Abraham. Abraham had tremendous faith in God, but why? Because of who God is. And Paul describes it this way. Watch Abraham's faith. In Romans 4:17, he says, he believed God in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's our God. He calls things into existence, and we'll see with his words, and God said, and God said, and God said. He calls things into existence that do not exist. Hebrews 11:3 puts it this way. By faith, we understand, we just sung that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is a huge implication. If he did not create from something, that would make him dependent on nothing. God doesn't need anything. Acts 17:25, which we went over Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, Paul talking to the nerds on Mars Hill, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is the giver of life and breath of all things. He doesn't need anything. When I was a corporate monkey in my cubicle as a project manager, I was always waiting on something else. was waiting, always waiting on some computer programmer nerd to finish what they were doing so that the next guy could do it. I was always waiting on this thing to come in. We can understand that if we're in construction or whatever. We're always waiting on raw materials. God doesn't wait on raw materials. God's independent. God's not waiting for another situation to develop so that he can then do this situation. God's outside of all of that. If God created the world from nothing, that means he's independent, and that's a really big deal. How is that comforting to us? Well, again, think of that last diagram, that third diagram. He's separate from his creation. It's comforting because God is not like us. I often thank God that he's not like me. I often thank God that he's not weak. I often thank God that he's not anxious. I often thank God that he's not out of options, that he never knows what to do, that he's never knows not what to do, that he's never powerless. He's never out of options. He's never prone to his emotions. The fact that God is independent of us and not like us should give us tremendous comfort, church. Because when we pray, we don't pray to another human being that we hope could get it right. We pray to the eternal creator, independent God, who is not like us. The second, we see hints of God here being triune. Yes, echoes of the Trinity are right here in verse 2 of the Bible. God the Father has the plan of creation. We see God the Spirit here in creation to empower what's going on. But Jesus, God the Son, we read in John 1, if you're paying attention, that he was in the beginning with God, the Logos, he was there. But Colossians 1 also tells us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things, this is speaking of Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And again, Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, and he deserves glory forever. So it hurts our head how or why Jesus was involved here in creation. Romans helps clarify as the agent of creation in some way. But church, we know right from the jump that our God is not just one God. Our Bible tells us that he is triune. And third, creation from nothing shows us that our God is omnipotent. This means limitlessly powerful. Romans 1 reminded us that we see a fraction of that power where? In creation. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Think of the power of a hurricane. Think of the power of a tsunami or a tornado. Think of how a blizzard of a few inches shuts everything down. That is a fraction of the power of God, and he reveals it where? In his creation. Now realize that that power then has to be sovereign, right? He's our controller. He has to be sovereign. Not just power, but he has to control that power. A.W. Tozer in Knowledge of the Holy put it like this: sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. One cannot exist without the other. To reign, one must have power, and to reign sovereignly, he must have all power, which is what omnipotent means, having all power. There's nothing in creation, there's nothing in our lives, there's nothing in our person, there's nothing in any universe anywhere here that God does not have complete power over, because he is omnipotent over his creator. If you take away God being creator, if we take away the fact that the creator created the universe from nothing, we take away the creator's power. It makes him dependent on other things. A powerless God cannot give us hope, church. A powerless God can't help us. A powerless God is not worthy of worship. The fourth implication, creation from nothing shows us that God is the Redeemer. God created all of this, all of this. This beautiful world that we see, all of it from nothing. A complex, powerful, majestic world from nothing. And when he started verse 1, he told us that, or our text told us that it was formless. It was empty. That God redeemed this formlessness and gave the world shape. God redeemed that emptiness and gave it fullness. God redeemed the darkness and gave it light. How does this tie in with the gospel? I hope you're tracking with that. Stealing from next week when God says, "Let there be light," the Creator literally creates new life in our hearts when we come to Christ. The creation, you cannot take it away from the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, church, ultimately we see redemption reflected in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we see this creative power that God has as creator is what actually creates new life in us as Christians. Being a Christian is not just being nice. Being a Christian is not just trying not to cuss. Being Christian is being completely new. That's what it means, and that's why God is the creator. So God is also our redeemer, especially when we rejected him. Again, we'll see in chapter 3, we turned our backs on God. We rejected our creator. We said, no, I am king. Not you. I'm king of my own little kingdom. And therefore, we separated ourselves from God. And therefore, God has wrath for that. But God, and in the great mercy and love for us, he redeemed us. We were formed to glorify him, and we used that to glorify ourselves. And he stepped in, and he redeemed us through Jesus Christ. That's what all of creation is moving towards. It's moving towards new life. God didn't create the universe to stay empty and unformed. He created it to fill it. He created us to be filled with him and reflect his glory. God created everything out of nothing, including us, for one purpose, to reflect that glory. And he does so by creating something from nothing. And so here's the big idea. Again, not a shocker, but foundational truths. Only God the Creator can create something from nothing. Only God the Creator can create something rather than nothing. Why is there something rather than nothing? Because God created everything. And he created it for a purpose, to glorify himself. We're beginning to see, hopefully, what we lose if we just throw out God as creator. If we say, we don't believe that. That's scientifically impossible. We have science that proves that things just evolved over billions and billions of years. But if we throw out, we kick the creator out of his own creation, look at everything we lose, church. Look at the implications of God being a creator. So we've got to start here. We lose everything. Only God can create everything from nothing. If the earth was created without God, then God's not our source. He's not our authority. He's not our controller. He's not our owner. If God didn't create the world, then he's not independent. He's not triune. He's not omnipotent. He's not the only redeemer. He's a sky fairy, if he exists at all. We throw our hopes and our dreams up to him, and hopefully he will grant them. That is not the creator God of Genesis 1 and 2. It can't be. We were nothing. We were spiritually dead, separated from God, formless and empty, full of darkness and without hope, just like the original creation. And the creator of it all not only created us for his existence, or our very existence, rather, he created a way for us to be formed in him, to be filled in him, to be emptied of that darkness and be filled with light and life. One commentator put it this way: is your life chaotic, disordered, empty, vain, broken, and dark? If so, you may feel that all is without hope. But read Genesis 1:2. And remember what a difference the Spirit of God will make. Indeed, he's our great encouragement, and the very Spirit of God who hovered over the primeval dark of the first creation is still fluttering over this world, ready to act in the cause of a Savior whose gospel salvation is available to all who believe. That's our God, church. From the first page of the Bible to the gospel to the last page where we are gathered around the throne praising him because he is the Creator. God brings order from disorder. God forms and shapes what was once formless and shapeless. He brings something from nothing. You think that marriage is dead? Go to the Creator God, who can create something from nothing. You think your spirit seems dead. You think your hope seems dead. You think your life seems dead. You think you have no direction. It's never dead because God is the creator. He can. That's what he does. And if you take that out, you strip him of that creative power. And that's exactly what he does time and time. So where do we go, church? We keep going back to that creator God for him to do that time and time again in our hearts, to make something new, to throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and to continue to allow the creator to recreate us in the sense of not being saved again, but in the sense of aligning with who we are called to be. Imagine the plan of God, seeing that from the very beginning, looking at this earth-sized water ball, empty and formless and dark. And think of how God must have seen you if you are in Christ. Think about how he saw you in your sin, empty and formless and dark. And we say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is only the work if God is creator. So we have to start there. Only the creator can do this. Only the creator can create something from nothing. Do you see how different this is than just, I'm going to try hard and make something of my life? We can't do that. But when we throw ourselves on the mercy of our creator God and call him to do that, that's what he does. This is beyond the origin of the universe, church. This is our hope. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for just these two verses as we get started in this amazing study of how you have created all things. And Father, we continue to depend on you for wisdom and your spirit. Help us to understand these things well and correctly and in a biblically balanced way, Lord. But help us, all of this, to increase our faith in who you are, what the implications are of you being a creator of this world. Open our hearts to receive that. Father, if there is someone here or people here who have not understood what you have done in the gospel, would you open their eyes to the fact that when we place our faith in Christ, that's exactly what you do. You do a work of creation in our hearts. Make a new creation in Christ. And for those of us, Lord, who are in Christ, would you cause us to live in line with your creation, again, by the power of the Spirit, hovering over us as it will, molding us and shaping us and forming us into the image of Christ for his glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.